Okay, our scripture reading for today, James chapter 1. We're moving on in this passage. So we're chapter 1, commencing at verse 19. Through to 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Amen.
Thanks. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we continue our look at the book or the letter of James. We know that we live in an era of information where information is at our fingertips, and if we need to access or read or study or question or find out something, that it's only a couple of keystrokes away. And a few seconds later, we have more information in front of us than we probably know what to do with. And I guess the question that raises sometimes is, well, how much information is too much information, and how much information do we actually retain? Does it actually transform us in any way? As I said, we live in an age overflowing with information, and I think for followers of Jesus, the same is true, is that, you know, we can listen to Christian podcasts while we're driving somewhere. We can watch sermons online. We can subscribe to Bible reading plans, to study plans. We can access thousands of sermons and other resources with the click of a button. Never before have we had so much access and help in understanding God's word. But this morning, James asks a very searching question. He says, is hearing really enough? Because apparently not. James says in our passage today that there is a kind of Christianity that, yes, has information, knows all the right answers, perhaps they have the knowledge and info they need, but it doesn't change them. It's a faith that fills notebooks but never transforms their hearts. A faith that hears on Sunday, but come Monday, it's lived very differently. And James says that kind of faith deceives itself. And as we continue looking at this letter of James, as we think about what it is that a faith that works, I must admit, it kind of brought to mind a bit of an old dad joke as we were considering this passage this morning about hearing and not really understanding. You know, the story goes there was a farmer who was standing alone in the middle of his field, which drew the attention of someone who was passing by. And as they were curious as to what the farmer was doing, they stopped and they walked over to the fence and yelled out to the farmer, "Just wondering what you're doing out here in the middle of nowhere." And the farmer replied, "Well, I'm hoping to win the Nobel Prize." And the person was kind of confused by that and sort of asked the obvious question, "Well, how is that possible?" Well, the farmer answered, "I heard that they give the Nobel Prize to people who are outstanding in their field. Obviously, he had heard the words, but had completely misunderstood their meaning. And James actually fears something similar can happen to us spiritually. We can hear God's word. We can access it every week. We can read it. We can study it. We can hear what other people have to say and preach on. And we can still completely miss what God intends. The issue isn't simply hearing, it's whether God's word takes root in our lives. And so, to help us unpack what James has to say to us today and how we apply this to our lives, we, as I said last week, are going to ask three questions every week in this series. And that is, we're going to ask of James, what does our passage teach us about what genuine faith looks like? How do we see that genuine faith perfectly in Jesus? And how does the Holy Spirit then empower us to live out this faith? And so question one is, what does our passage reveal about genuine faith? Now, you could assume that when you first start reading this section of James, that James is talking about relationships. And to some extent, he is, but you have to take a look at the context too. Verse 21 sort of speaks to humbly accepting the word that is planted in you. And so James isn't merely talking about listening to one another. He is talking about how we listen to God. In other words, genuine faith needs to have a teachable heart. And one of the great indicators of Christian maturity is not necessarily how much we know, it's whether we remain teachable throughout our lives. And James paints a very beautiful picture here that I'm sure most of us can kind of agree with, that when the Christian life begins, often there is, I guess, that enthusiasm, that excitement, and our ears are open. We hear the good news of Jesus and we welcome the truth, and it begins to transform our lives and our character and the way that we live because we are ready to listen and obey. But sometimes, over time, things can slowly change. And so James reminds us that, yes, we need to be quick to listen, but we also need to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Now, I must admit, when you read that, my question is, well, why does he single out those three things? The listen one, I get. But what about the slow to speak, slow to anger? Well, when we speak, I think the consideration that James has is that, you know, pride can often convince us that we know enough, or that we are in the right, or we have the knowledge that we need. Anger is something that has the ability to crowd out the voice of God. And humility says otherwise. It says, I will be quick to listen. And that kind of response is, Lord, teach me. And James is trying to convey or to remind his readers that the importance of that new life that is found in Jesus Christ. We must never lose that. And when we are ready and excited to obey, that is something that we should hold on to. That is something that we should continue to flame. And to stoke those teachable hearts, James reminds us then of the power and importance of that planted word in our lives. As I said, it is a beautiful picture that James paints about humbly accepting God's word planted in our lives. I mean, imagine for a minute like a tiny seed. Like, you can't force it to grow. Life is ready to explode from it. All it takes is some good soil. and the right conditions to receive it. And it reminds you of that parable, obviously, that Jesus told, the parable of the sower, that different soils will produce different results, different responses, but it's the same seed. And the issue is never that God's word lacks power or lacks the ability to transform and teach us. It's the condition of our hearts and what kind of soil exists there. And so James's challenge is clear, that when the word of God falls on our hearts, soil that is prepared, soil that is impacted by the Holy Spirit, it will welcome that word. That word will take root in our lives and it will continue to grow and to flourish. I mean, it's actually some beautiful theology by James. Transformation begins when, you know, God's word is planted. And slowly and patiently, Jesus begins growing within us. And so genuine faith must have that teachable heart, that heart that we hold to and flame. But what's more is that genuine faith also responds with obedience. Here James quotes one of the more memorable parts of his letter. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word, but do what it says." This is where James becomes, I guess, wonderfully uncomfortable, because he says, if all you do is listen, then that listening can become deception. Not because the hearing itself is bad, but because hearing without obedience is useless in your Christian life. All it does is create the illusion of maturity, and we can start thinking that, yes, I know this passage, or I've heard that sermon, I've done my life group study this week, and all the time it doesn't really change anything. It doesn't change anything about us. And James says that's not really maturity. It's self-deception. It's a bit like when you look in the mirror. A mirror reveals what is there. It cannot help but tell the truth. And the mirror in this case, God's word, it does three things, James says. The first is that God's word allows us to examine ourselves. In fact, it's a bit like an X-ray. You know, last Saturday, Michaela managed to injure her hand playing netball, and she had to come off immediately, and the physio there checked it, and he said, yeah, good chance it's fractured or broken. And so we had to take her off for scans, and thankfully it wasn't. It was just a ligament strain instead. But I have to say, it was pretty cool in the sense, not having to take her to the hospital for an X-ray, but actually getting to stand next to the technician in the room as she took the X-rays and seeing that X-ray come up on her big screen and, you know, seeing the structure of the hand, and clearly all the bones were there and none were broken. And, you know, God's word, that does the same. It reveals what's underneath. It reveals what is going on inside. Second, God's word is what restores us. So it draws and it points us toward confession. Knowing what's happening in our hearts, the Holy Spirit convicts us. He wants us to be led to this place of obedience. And finally, God's word transforms us. The mirror helps make us more beautiful. Now, it's an imperfect sort of analogy. It's not the fleeting kind of beauty where you stand before a mirror and you do your makeup and it might last the day, but then by the end of the day it's a mess and we're horrified by what we see in the mirror. It's God's word transforms us. It doesn't just change behavior, it ultimately is about changing our hearts. But the tragedy is this, James says, is that sadly some will look in the mirror, they will look into God's word, and they will walk away and forget. And that, he says, just doesn't make sense. You don't look in a mirror and then forget what you look like. It's a ridiculous way to live. But James says that is the danger sometimes, that we can do exactly that with our faith. And so what does that then mean? Well, it means that genuine faith must be visible. It's not about doing works. Works are the product of a genuine faith. They bring it to the light. And to help us in this regard, James offers three practical examples of what this genuine faith can look like. He says, firstly, it will be seen in how we use our words. It will be seen also in our compassion for others and in our pursuit of holiness. Now again, like before, why these three things? Well, because they are ultimately things that reveal what's going on inside, what's happening with our hearts. What's more, Jesus taught the very same thing in his life and ministry, that the mouth will speak what is filling our hearts, and our love and compassion for those around us, like the orphan and the widow that he mentions, our love and compassion for others, that reflects God's own heart for people. And our holiness demonstrates whose kingdom we belong to. Now, just to be very clear, this is not a checklist that James is providing his readers with. You don't just tick these things and say, yep, here I am, genuine faith. Rather, this is what genuine faith naturally becomes. It is the outpouring of that transformation, the outpouring of that heart that is impacted by God's word and our obedience to it. And so with that in mind, how do we see that in Jesus? Well, one of the remarkable things that you'll see as we travel throughout James is how often he echoes his brother's teaching. The teaching of Jesus without really directly quoting him. But you could argue that James is almost a bit like another version of the Sermon on the Mount. And how does Jesus embody what James calls us to? Well, we know from the Gospels that Jesus didn't simply hear the Father's voice, that he obeyed it perfectly. We saw that last week when we looked a little bit at the Garden of Gethsemane. And throughout the Gospels, we hear Jesus say repeatedly, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I have come not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And so like last week, where Adam failed, Jesus obeyed. Where Israel grumbled, Jesus trusted. Where we ignore God's word, Jesus delighted in it. And his whole life and ministry became the expression of Psalm 40, verse 8, which says, "I delight to do your will, O my God. I delight to do your will, O my God." Now, in John chapter 4, we get a beautiful glimpse of that And we see it elsewhere throughout his life and ministry, but in John 4, we have that beautiful encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, a woman he should have nothing to do with. And after his disciples have gone into the town for food and they come back to him and they offer the food that they have found, Jesus says in verse 34 of John 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, I don't know whether you've actually thought about that statement in any real great depth, but think about what he is saying here. He is saying that his food, the thing that keeps him going, that nourishes him, that strengthens him, that enables him to minister the way that he is, that food is the will of him who sent him. You know, food is what keeps the body alive. And Jesus says, obedience is what keeps my soul alive. The Father's will is what satisfies me. It isn't his comfort. It isn't his popularity or success. It is doing his Father's will. That is the food that keeps him going. Again, it's an amazing picture of what Psalm 40 verse 8 says. And it leads us to our final question this morning. Well, how does then the gospel empower us to live this way through the Holy Spirit? You know, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, who he is, it's not just about forgiveness for our failures, for our sin. That is an important part of what the gospel does. But it is also about transformation. As James has said, humbly receive the implanted word. John opens his gospel by telling us the word became flesh. So put those two things together and we see that God's written word is what leads us to the living word, to Jesus. In other words, when we trust in Jesus, God gives us his Holy Spirit freely. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He plants God's truth deep in our lives. God's word then begins to convict us. It comforts us. It strengthens us. It starts changing our desires. And ultimately, he begins producing fruit. Spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, which the Apostle Paul says something about in Galatians 5. The fruit that is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And what Paul describes, these aren't, again, just self-improvement projects. You don't do them yourself. You don't tick these boxes. You don't control them. Rather, this is the fruit. This is the evidence that Jesus is alive within us. You know, think about that image that James has provided, that planted word in our lives. As the word starts to change us, as the Holy Spirit works, the seed grows into a tree. And the tree eventually gives birth to godly virtues that spring to life, like the flower on a tree blossoming or fruit that comes to bear. We begin to reflect who Christ is. There's a gentleman from our men's shed who occasionally brings in seedlings that he's been growing. And he just brings in a whole lot of pots and they're basically there if you want to take them. And often it's tomatoes or herbs or something else. And Last month, I grabbed his last one, and in the pot was just this tiny little head of curly parsley. It was barely sticking out of the dirt, and so I took it, and on the way home, went round a corner a bit too quickly, and it tipped over in the car, and there was just dirt everywhere, and I couldn't even find the little bit of curly parsley, but I got out and I eventually found it and I rescued it and I stuck it back in the pot and I thought, well, this is not going well. And as soon as I got home, I took it out the back to the veggie garden and I planted it amongst our other herbs. It's been a couple of weeks. And having been planted and having been given a chance to grow and take in the sunshine and the fresh air and whatever else it needs, it looks like curly parsley. It's starting to grow. It's still small, but over time I'm confident that it will grow into what it is destined to be. That fragrant herb to be used in our cooking. It'll take time. It'll take patience, but it will grow. As we've seen, life is never to be about just sort of gritting our teeth and trying harder when things tip us over. Better to remain connected to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to grow and for that soil that he has developed in us to take in God's word planted in us and gradually and patiently and faithfully, even when times are hard, for that genuine faith to grow. And so my question for us as we head out today from our passage this morning is simply, well, what's going to happen with God's word today after you've heard it? Will it just be information, or is it going to become something more? Now, I'll be the first to admit, my preaching of God's word is always going to be imperfect. Nevertheless, God's word can always transform us. Will it simply reach our ears, or will it do just that, transform us? Will it take root in our heart, fertilize the fruit of the Holy Spirit that he is seeking to grow in us? You know, a mature faith knows God's word. It welcomes its ability to help us look more like Jesus. And when the word has taken root, when the Spirit is at work, when the gospel is changing us, may we, in this week ahead, may we be quick to listen. May we be slow to speak, slow to anger. May we receive God's word with humility. And may we look carefully in God's mirror and not walk away unchanged. May we walk each day looking a little bit more like Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for what James has revealed to us today and spoken to us about. And at one level, Lord, we've heard what he's said and what he's challenged with and what he's encouraged us with. It's now another thing to take it away and to apply it to our lives and for that obedience to grow and that humility to accept your word planted in our lives. And to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to change and transform our hearts. And so, we pray, Lord, that as we go from here today, Lord, that we would see your word impact the way that we seek to live this week. Lord, that as we move throughout the week, we pray that when the situation arises, Lord, that James's words would come to our mind, that we would be reminded, encouraged, challenged to do what he has said today, and to live out that genuine faith that only you can nurture and grow in us. And so we do pray that we would be quick to listen, Lord, that we would be slow to speak, slow to anger, that we would receive your word with humility. Transform us, we pray, and help us to be more like you, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.